Well, it's good to see each one of you here this evening, and again, trust that you've been praying for the services. Let me get caught up with you here. We've taken a look at this passage. We're taking a look at the Lord's Supper, and so we're just going through the scriptures, starting with Matthew, and then Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to take a look at Corinthians before it's all said and done, and all those occasions where the Lord's Supper is mentioned. We, here in Matthew chapter 26, we've taken a look at it verse by verse, and we see that how it is at the time of the Passover is when the Lord's going to institute it. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He sends his disciples to prepare for the Passover. They made it ready. They obeyed him. They have this borrowed or rented room. It's a large room, as the scripture says. We've taken a look at how it seems that in the Passover at the time of the Lord's ministry that some things have changed. And we just mentioned some things about that. I've mentioned to you that I believe the church is there, sitting with the 12. Not a point to be dogmatic about, but we see there in the first part of the book of Acts that there's 120 in the church there nearing the time of Pentecost, or at the time of Pentecost. And so why do you need a large upper room unless you got a lot of folks? And 13 men doesn't take a very big room. The purpose and the reason of that is that to understand that it was of those that had been from the baptism of John all the way to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that had been with them the entire time that Judas' replacement was chosen from. So if they'd been with them and seen all the things that the Lord had done, Matthias had to be there. That's just a point there as an aside. We took a look at how the Lord causes the disciples to introspect, to look at themselves. He said, there's going to be one that's going to betray me. And he brings it to the one that's dipping with him in the dish. We talked about how they were sorrowful, and they're all asking, Lord, is it me? They were considering themselves, not one another. I bet it's brother so-and-so. I bet it's brother so-and-so. No, they were looking at themselves, and we took a look at that. And then we took a look at the betrayal of the Lord, and oh, what a blessing it is that the Lord saved me from being Judas. Judas was born. It said, the Lord said that that man that betrays him, it's necessary that it be, but that it had been better if that man had not been born. And so the Lord, having rescued us, saved us from such a place, such an existence, oh, it's a blessing indeed. We need to thank him for that. The son of perdition, as is the Antichrist going to be called. And then he took the bread and the unleavened bread they used which was there as part of the Passover. We took a look at that. Nothing pleasant about the Passover, nothing pleasant at all. And as we pick it up here in verse number 26 of Matthew 26, let me catch up with you here in my Bible. We're going to continue on tonight and take a look and cover a lot of ground here to take a look and hopefully finish up this passage. He takes his this bread, this unleavened bread. It's just the wheat and baked, no leaven, no sugar, nothing in it that would cause it to spoil or to rot in any way. Nothing pleasant. It is suitable for sustenance, but it's not like eating cake or eating those angel biscuits that my mother-in-law fixes that are really, really good. You can't eat just one. Or even them Wop biscuits. You know what a Wop biscuit is? They come in that can and that tube, and you Wop them on the counter, and then you get them out. Even some of those are good. I like the butter kind. But it's unleavened bread. He takes it, he prays, and he blesses it. We can't ask the blessing to someone that's visiting with us, where we pray publicly and our fellowship dinners and such. It's only the Lord that can bless anything, and we pray to him that he will bless. And he broke this bread, and then he gave it to his disciples, and his church was the only one that was there. As it was that the Passover lamb was only sacrificed for the children of Israel. As it was with any of the sacrifices that were bought, that redemption was in particular, and it was for them. And that's the way that it is. We as a church, we believe in closed communion. Closed communion. It's for those that are members of our church. We're not looking to slight anybody that's visiting with us, that's saved, a member of one of the Lord's churches, another one of the Lord's churches. We're not looking to slight anyone, but it's for those that are under the government of this church, that are a member of this church. And that's as it was in that day. There was no others that were outside. The man that they got the room from, if he wasn't part of the church, he didn't partake. And we don't believe in close, that where we could administer the supper to other Baptists. We don't believe in that because we have nothing, we know nothing about them. In a sense, they are a stranger to us. We have fellowship with other churches. We have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. But the supper is given to the Lord's disciples. It says he gave it to the disciples, his disciples. And he says there in verse 26, Matthew 26, verse 26, "And as they were eating, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" This is my body. Now, we don't believe in transubstantiation, right? Where the bread becomes the actual body of Christ. Christ died once, and then we understand that. The scripture is clear about that. He only needed to die once. He suffered it all because he loved me, and if you're saved, because he loved you, and he only needed to do it once, and he's alive forevermore. The good news is that you and I have everlasting life as long as Jesus is living. And we're in good shape. Amen? We're in great shape because he's going to live forever. But I tell you what, this is, seems to be a reference to what the Lord preached in John chapter 6. Let's turn over there quickly and take a look at this. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body." In John chapter 6, the Lord is dealing with these folks that are looking for a free lunch. And if you remember when we've preached on this or taught on this, it's something the Lord is getting. It's one of those times he's getting down to the nitty-gritty. He's getting it right down to where the rubber meets the road. And these folks, the Lord had fed. They're chasing him around. He gets the disciples get in a ship and they go across Gennesaret to another place. The Lord comes walking on the water over to it. They look for him the next morning. They can't find him where he had been. And so they figure it out where he went, and they went there, either by boat or walking around the land or however it was that they got there. And he says in verse number 27, we don't want to take a look at the entire account, but in verse 27, he says to them, they've been trying that morning to find him. They're looking for, they're hungry again. They got fed yesterday, but now it's breakfast time and they're hungry again, and they're looking for him again because all they're interested in is the free lunch. John chapter 6, verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." You heard that term expression, signed, sealed, and delivered? That's Jesus Christ. He's been signed, sealed, and delivered by the Father. He is the sacrifice. God gave his Son for we that are saved and for sinners, for his people. God gave him. He says, don't look for that bread that'll rot, wear out, or that you'll want more. You look for that true bread, that everlasting bread, that living bread. Look for that. Labor to find that. Be diligent about that bread, that meat that endureth to everlasting life. We skip on to verse number 48. The Lord tells them, they are kind of cornered by the Lord. He challenges them in that, and he has a dissertation with, they whip out Moses on him and try to leverage him with Moses, said Moses worked miracles, you know, won't you do that again? That's the way Moses gave bread. He said, no, it was the Father that gave you bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses. And he says, in verse 48, he comes down to this point, he says, I am that bread of life. That manna in the desert, it was speaking of me. That provision of God Almighty for his nation was speaking of me. I am that bread of life. Boy, that's a big statement. He says, labor to find it. He says, I'm it. I am that bread of life. And he goes on here in verse 49, and he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they died. Manna did not cause them to live forever. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That's the bread that I'm talking about. That's what I'll give you. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, and he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. What? My flesh. Let's go on and read. Which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't get it, did they? They did not understand. They did. Is the Lord talking about cannibalism? No, 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 not at all. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Boy, that, what? Eat his flesh and drink his blood? What is he talking about? How can this be? If you don't eat it, you're dead. No life in you. Dead, 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 dead. Whoso eateth my flesh, verse 54, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, present tense, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I live and dwell in him. A partaker of Christ. Amen. A partaker of Christ. It goes on to say, verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. In the Lord is life. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And so the Lord deals with them. He says in verse 55, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Then the disciples. Now he's gonna reckon it out amongst the disciples, isn't he? He's been talking to the folks that are there in the synagogue. Verse 60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" I can't take that. This isn't worth the free lunch. I cannot comprehend what it is that he means by that. Verse 61, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you?'" You know, and that's the thing that we've got to beware of as we walk through life, as we consider the scripture, as we ask the Lord to bless us and fill us with his spirit and his word, that we not be offended in Christ, that we not be offended by him, that we not be offended by that which he instructs us to do or to not do. May the Lord help us that his way will, that narrow way, be not an offense to us. Being offended in Christ, stumbling over him, wanting something else rather than wanting what he says, that can be very problematic for us. He says, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, will that offend you? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you," here's the key, "they are spirit and they are life." He's talking to them not about his skin, body, bones, blood, and the muscles of his body. He's not talking about that. He's talking about partaking of him fully spiritually. About needing Christ inside. Needing Christ. What was it, the scripture that we read this morning? It's over there in Deuteronomy that the Lord used on Satan as Satan came and tempted him. He says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." By what God says. We need him. "It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father.'" You know, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. We need the Lord's touch. We need this Holy Spirit of God to move upon us. Men are saying, "I'm going to wait for God to do something." Listen, God has done it, and his word is given to us. Will we heed it? Will we hear it? Will we follow it? Will we believe it and do it? Verse 66. "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, 'Will you also go away?'" He turns around to the disciples, to the apostles there. He says, "You guys leaving too? Are you all offended in this?" I love this testimony of Peter, the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else is there to go? There's nowhere else to go but the Lord. There's nowhere else to go but to Him. Thou hast the words of eternal life. You've been speaking it. You've been telling it. It's that. It's you. It's what you say. It's that that are every hope, care, being, blessing, salvation, and eternity is trusting in, is hoping in. Not a hope like the world has hope, but a no-so kind of hope that Jesus is going to do it. He says, you are the one. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ that's been prophesied, that one that's been promised to the Father. We believe and are sure that you're the one, that you are the one, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? We mentioned that last time that we studied this. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Even Judas made it through that shaken up of the disciples, but there were many that went away. They were offended in Christ. They say, partake of you that way? The Lord says, I speak unto you spiritual words. You need me more than your body needs food. You need me. You need me in every respect more than your body needs food. Back in Matthew chapter 26, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it as an example of what would be done with his body. He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. A symbol. Unleavened bread, baked with no extra things, I believe, added to it, just very simply baked. That dough that was in the kneading troughs of the Israelites as they left Egypt, they hadn't prepared it to do anything special to it. They just made it up and left it there. No leaven, I don't believe any sugar, nothing in it, nothing prepared for what they were going to do. It was just raw dough symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ's body. He said, take, eat, this is my body, a symbol of it. The Lord was going to, at this point, he had not died. If transubstantiation would be the case, he'd have been crucified then, but he's not, is he? He's not. It's a symbol showing, and he'll tell us more about that. Verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. He took the cup. He took that which they had there for the Passover. And even though that we see, if we go into the book of Exodus and in our study of the Passover, we don't see any element there or any drink there that's mentioned. There's nothing that's mentioned there of that they should have. And it seems to be, again, as the Passover has seemed to have changed, they sit down and eat it together. They don't seem to be in a big hurry. If we take a look especially at the scriptures of John, as the Lord had said to eat it in haste. But however it was that the Passover had made it, these many, many years, these many, many centuries, the Lord took it and observed it that way. And that indication of the cup is that he used what they had at the table. We believe it to be intoxicating wine made from grapes. And in light of our meeting this afternoon, it seems like a contradiction. But that's what they had. That was what was there. It was that intoxicating wine, and we say it that way to make a distinction between grape juice. In verse number 29, let's read there, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. It was grape. This church knows Larry Ellis, right? Brother Larry Ellis is a missionary to Korea, I believe, for some time. And as he was there and ministering and missionary work and such as he did there, the Koreans wanted to use rice wine. And so there he was. What do I do? Well, he preached to them that it's of the vine. It's the grape. It's not rice. It's not of any. It's of the grape. And the scripture bears that out in the Old Testament. The abuse of such, and one of the reasons that we believe that wine is wine and that it would have a measure of alcohol in it, the abuse of such by the church at Corinth. Now, it's clear that in the scripture there, the church of Corinth is chided. And we're going to take a look at that in time in this study. But the church there is chided for their improper use of those ingredients that are there. Not that they brought something else, but they brought in abundance that which would be needed, and then they feasted upon it, and some had none, and others were drunk with it. The accusation is leveled at the first church at Pentecost about being drunk. And so it was there present. Remember that? And we'll not take a look at it, but you remember that account. They're speaking in tongues where in languages such as they preach once. 17 to 20 different nations are hearing the message simultaneously in their own tongue. And one of the accusations to the church, being filled with the Spirit as they were, is that they were drunk. They were drunk with new wine. And so it was the common thing for it to be there. It was not anything special. I want to mention this because I've not preached on it since I've been here. But in this subject of what the liquid element is, it is grape. It is of the grape. I believe it to be wine, a wine that you could get drunk on from the fermentation process. This is one of those things, and as it is in the scripture, you can study things three different ways. You can study a thing by going to the Word of God, and when I say the Word of God, I mean a KJV Bible, and the words that are used there. We believe in the preservation of the Word of God, and we can take those words and see what they mean from Scripture and make a determination of what it does mean. We believe we have the blessing of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit in the church. And 1 John chapter 2 or 3 tells us that we have that anointing of that Spirit, and He will show us all things. He'll make things clear to us. That's a blessing that's in the church that those that are saved but not in one of the Lord's churches don't have. It's just plain and simple. It's the way that it is. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I've been with you." And when they had a question, they asked the Lord, didn't they? And then when the Lord was crucified, buried, rose again, was with them and taught them for those 40 days, and then ascended up to heaven, He had given the Comforter in that time before Pentecost. And the Comforter has a witness, a work that He's doing, reminding them about Christ, telling about Christ. And then John tells us in his epistle, the first epistle of John, that He'll remind us, He'll show us. We have not need that any man teach us, but the Spirit of God will show us. Of course, we got to be saved, and got to be in the Lord's church, because there are those that are deceivers. I was one that way before the Lord saved me. So there's one way that we can study a subject, and that's by going to the Bible, this book, and using those words and see what it says. The next way that we can study is that if we're privileged and are able to do so is to go into the more original languages, into the Greek, into the Hebrew, and take a look there at how the English words were translated from the others. But not everyone can do that, can they? It's a blessing to be able to do so, and there's some things there, some nuggets that we can get from time to time, but it's not essential or necessary, is it? Because the Lord knew who He was writing to. He made it to where it could be understood by anyone, The Word of God is that way. There's arguments made about the KJV being archaic and this Victorian, Elizabethan language is hard to understand. That is not being honest, is it? Because there's plenty in the Bible that is easy to be understood, especially when it comes to salvation. Amen? Yeah. Heaven, hell, need of a Savior, our condition and place before God without a Savior, and so on. Those things are easy to be understood. It's just men don't want to understand them. But that's a second way that we can go and we can understand and study a subject. The third way, the first one is with the Bible itself and the preserved words that the Lord has given to we English-speaking people in the King James Version of the Bible. The second way is to look in the original languages if you're blessed to be able to do such a thing. And then the third way is to bring history, other writings, thoughts, and theories into the mix. And there, I think, is where that division, thing of wanting or using something else for that liquid element of the Lord's Supper, or grape juice namely, is brought in. Prohibition was so, and Brother Joe mentioned about prohibition. It was so in this country from 1920 to 1933, about 13 years. And because of prohibition, there's many churches that changed in their element that they want to use in the Lord's Supper. And our church, at Olmsted Baptist Church, we don't make it a test of fellowship for other churches. I don't make it a test of fellowship even for other preachers or preachers that we would have to come and preach in meetings for us and such as that. We don't make it a test of fellowship, but that is what we in the church here has decided to do, and that's what we observe. As we get that, we believe from the Scripture. One thing that I want to mention and mention in our meeting, wine is made by a natural process. It's there. It's a natural process that takes place. It's the grapes are squeezed, the juice is taken off. I don't understand about how all that it's done. I've not studied that in much detail at all, but it is a natural process that came about. But remember, folks, distillation and brewing are man-made processes. They're man-made processes. We have a thing in today, you know, of some of the brethren that we know of in fellowship and have even supported as missionaries, where they have adopted the position of pasteurized grape juice, if you will. Pasteurized, as they would call it, wine, where they've taken that through the pasteurization process and all the alcohol has been removed, and yet it's still in that remaining state as wine, but not, no alcohol in it. The thing is Jesus didn't have it that way. That's the only argument. It wasn't that way. They didn't have pasteurization in the Lord's day. They had what they had, and it seems to us that the Scripture is very clear about that. As we take a look at what's in the cup, I also want to consider this. Now, those of you that have been members here, members of other churches that use wine, you know that when you take that wine, it stings. It may even be sour. It may be kind of strong going down, kind of burn. It's not like drinking grape juice. It's unpleasant. And that's a point that we want to make about that of the Passover. As we saw in the Passover, there was nothing pleasant about the Passover. Not a thing. And you know what? There was nothing pleasant about the Lord, the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Clarissa and I sang, He suffered it all because He loved me. And it was a bitter cup that He drank. No pun intended at all. But He did do that for us. Grape juice is pleasant. It tastes good. I like grape juice. Nathan and I, we love it. You bring us grape juice, we'll drink it. We enjoy it. But I think that wine is a symbol that's right. It's a thing that's right that we've been given, that talks of that suffering. God Almighty turning His back on His own Son. You and I can't even imagine such a thing, where the Lord turned the lights off there from noon to 3 p.m. as He turned His back on His Son, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, suffered there alone. We want to bring up one thing too. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is just one point that had been that I had only seen recently, so we want to bring this to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, qualifications of a pastor, qualifications of a deacon. And if we take a look at verse number 3, it says that the pastor, a bishop, should not, let's read verse number 2, a bishop must then be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. It says there in the first part of verse 3, not given to wine. And if we take that, not given to wine, it means no wine, if I understand it right. Well, if that's grape juice, then that means he can drink none. Let's take a look over here at the deacon in verse number 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. And he can drink some, if we take a look at it being grape juice, he can drink some grape juice. The pastor can drink none. And it doesn't seem that that would be the case. It seems that it is intoxicating wine. We want to just offer our position and our point and where we stand on that. And we believe that that's it. We're preaching to the choir here in regards to our church. And we just wanted to deal with that point. He took the cup. He gave thanks, he prayed over it as he did the bread, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, drink ye all of it, partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. As he said over there in John chapter 6, without his blood we have no salvation, do we? Without his body we have no salvation. If he would have held back in any way and not completely and fully fulfilled the will of the Father, our salvation would have fallen short. But he gave it all, didn't he? Oh, and how did he get that blood from the cross to the mercy seat in heaven? How does he distinguish about that atonement being given for his children and apply it just right for their sins? He does. He does, and he's done it. And praise his name that he keeps it all straight and has done it well. The Lord Jesus Christ dying for sinners. In verse number, or back in Matthew 5, Matthew 26, stuck on Luke 5 this morning. Back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament." Oh, and as I studied for this, it really, really got a hold of me, the Lord did, about this, the blood of the New Testament. Remember, as we mentioned before, the Lord making a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. While the Lord's making a covenant with him, he's asleep. He's asleep because Abram, as far as accomplishing the deliverance, accomplishing the salvation, accomplishing his seed being multiplied as the sands of the sea, as far as his seed becoming a nation, as far as bringing the Savior. I did a study, I've taught here about there in Matthew as it gives the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those kings was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, if I remember right, and had no children. That's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mary's lineage, he had no children going into captivity. Sounds pretty impossible, doesn't it? But in the Lord's divine providence and work and plan, he had made a promise to David that one of his sons would sit on his throne. And that man, even though he was taken into captivity by the king of Babylon, childless, the Lord impressed it upon that king to whom he was captive to in time let him have his wife and let him have his family. And he had an heir in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about impossibilities. And I whine and fuss and complain about my problems to the Lord. Is he not powerful? Oh, if we'll just lay it on the line with him. If we'll prove him. If we'll just trust him. Oh, Brother Jim, that sounds like so much pie in the sky. You don't understand. If you will allow me, tell that to David as he looks on and sees his lineage coming to a stop by the captivity of the nation of Judah going down. That's part of the nation of Judah going down into captivity. The nation is dissolved. And that one of his lineage going into captivity childless. What captor would allow his captives to go ahead and have children? But the Lord's able. The Lord is able if we'll put him to the test. He says here, this is the blood of the New Testament. You know what? It's not that God got down the road with the covenant that he made with Abraham and those things that he gave to Moses and the children of Israel and birthing his nation, Israel, and such as that, and said, uh-oh, this is not going to work. We've got to do something different. It's not that way. Because the Lord had planned to bring the Gentiles in from the beginning, hadn't he? The Lord not being bound by time in one whit. You and I are. We're so tied to it, we just can't get away from being tied to it. But God in his eternal providence and plan and work, he had it all worked out. All of the Old Testament now we see is pointing to Christ. And then making a church where anybody from anywhere, any nation, any skin color, any background, having been saved by the Lord, can have a place to worship and serve him in. A New Testament. As I've told you, where it says there in Hebrews about how simple the Lord has made it for us to worship Him. We make it complicated because we add stuff to the mix. That's really the case, the truth, isn't it? We add the hardware to it. But the service of the Lord is very, very simple. It's very, very plain. But it's very, very so heavenly and pleasant and design and divine. That New Testament, written in blood, if you will, purchased by His blood. The New Testament and His blood. He says, as you drink this, this is my blood of the New Testament. He says, this is my earnest to bring it to pass. This is my promise in the salvation of sinners. This is my promise in building my church and death not prevailing against her. This is my promise of this new and living way, which is shed for many. Not all, but many. Many. Can't help but think about what Nebuchadnezzar said. Nebuchadnezzar, a very powerful, a very able, a very notorious, a very historical king. When God Almighty got a hold of him, that's a man that did what he wanted to with whomever he wanted to, right? He would go in and occupy a nation and take those slaves that he wanted to take out, leave those that he wanted to leave. He'd take the gods that they had that he liked, and he'd burn the rest. He did what he wanted to. He answered to nobody until God got a hold of him. Till the Lord got a hold of him and touched him and worked in him. And Nebuchadnezzar said, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does whatever he wants to amongst the inhabitants of the earth. He does what he wants to amongst the inhabitants of men. Isaiah says, Lord, how long is your judgment going to be poured out on your people? They're dying right and left, Lord. They're dying right and left. Lord, who's believed the report, that message that you've sent me to prophesy? Isaiah was sent expecting some to hear, hoping, praying that some would hear, and none were hearing. But the Lord says, I've got a remnant. I've got a people. Elijah was the same way. Lord, who's left but me? And what was there, 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal? The Lord has a people. And John, what is it, John chapter 10, the Lord says, my sheep know my voice and come at my call. And he knows them and they know him. And when his word is spread, they hear. You know, that gives me confidence as a preacher of the gospel, a minister, a pastor of this church, that we can pursue a ministry knowing that the Lord will bless and work. And you know what? We don't know who the Lord's are. We have no idea. So we preach it to all men, don't we? We preach it to all. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Preaching the gospel, preaching about Jesus Christ, preaching about the need of sinners. And the Lord will use it one way. He'll use it in there and get in there and he'll call them. Or he'll use it one day in judgment. But it'll not return void. It'll not return empty to him because his word is that way. The blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, a limited atonement. And we believe that is the case. In Isaiah 53 verse 12 it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, speaking of Jesus Christ, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Not all, but many. And oh, if you've been a recipient of the salvation of the Lord, him sending his word to you, him convicting you, him showing you Jesus in your need, visiting you, the visitation of the Lord, visiting his people, and he saved your soul. Oh, should we not praise his holy name eternally? Amen. Amen. Because he suffered it all, because he loved me, and he worked to bring me when I was far from him. You know those sacrifices that we mentioned? That atonement was offered particularly. It was offered, the sacrifices that were brought. Jack didn't bring a sacrifice for Dave. Jack brought a sacrifice for himself. And when the annual atonement was offered, it wasn't offered for Israel and Syria and the Amorites and the Philistines. It was offered for Israel, wasn't it? It was for them. It was in particular for the Lord's people. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you know this verse. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He'll save his own by his wonderful work and salvation. Many things are misunderstood about that. But the Lord working and the power of his gospel and his word is what he's given us to do, and that's what we need to do. We'll close out right here for tonight. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to confess before God that you are a sinner. You're guilty before him. You've sinned against him. You've violated his law. And you need an atonement. You need a payment. You need a way for it to be dealt with. And the bad news for us is we have no way. But the Lord's provided a way in his own dear Son. The one that we've sinned against is the one that's provided an answer for it in his Son. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, that when he came, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again, that he did it for you. Because you need a Savior. Not for us. Not for mom and dad. Not for grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, brothers, sisters. But for you. That he did it for you.